taken our sermon from Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm chapter 16. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray that you'll just bless your word, Lord, as we listen. Bless our ears, Father, give us understanding. Lord, let it be something that will be easy to apply to our lives, Lord, apply to our hearts. And Lord, if it be your will to even share the something we learned today with other people. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 16. Now, one thing that's neat about this psalm is if you look at the history of it, there's this old Baptist preacher named Jack Hiles, I think his name was. But anyway, what he did, one of the things he did is he wrote out a history for every chapter in the book of Psalms. Like what was happening, what was going on when the writer of this psalm, what was he going through when he wrote this? And on Psalm 16, this happened. He said David was writing this when Saul was chasing him. This is one of the times when Saul was chasing him. David was running for his life. In this particular psalm, Saul was on one side of a hill and David was hiding on the other side, and David knew it. He knew Saul was right there, and Saul's army was right there. I mean, it was just basically, if you think it, maybe the distance from the fellowship hall to the parsonage over there, it was just right on the other side. You know, Saul was right there, and David was thinking, man, this is going to be the day I get caught. You know, Saul's been searching for me. I'm done for. You know, this is going to be it. You know, David, as we know, he spent a few years running for his life from Saul and just, you know, living one day to the next, wondering if today was going to be the day that he would die. But during that time, while David was writing this, all of a sudden there came a messenger there from the city to Saul and said, hey, Saul, you need to come back, bring the armies back because the Philistines are coming. You know, so right when Saul looked like he was just about to find David, you know, that's when the messenger came to get Saul and said, hey, the Philistines are coming. You need to come back. And Saul stopped searching and he went back there to the city. But like I said, during this time when David thought all was done for, if you will, this is when he wrote the psalm. In his very first verse, it says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. You know, one thing that's neat about tragic times, I say neat, if you want to try to put a positive spin and really try to dig into what Romans 8:28 says, and it says that, you know, all things happen for the good to those that love the Lord. If you really try to insert that in everything and put a positive spin on everything that happens in your life, you know, David, he's about to be found out, or he feels like he's about to be found out by Saul. And he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And what I say is neat about some of these times is when you have nothing else, when you've got nothing left to stand on, when both your legs have been knocked out from under you, you can't stand on, you got no more pride left, you know, all you got left is the Lord. There's a neat realization in that. If you really rely on God during those times, you really will understand when Paul said, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, in my weakest state, Paul says, it's when I feel my strongest in the Lord. You know, and if you've ever been in those situations where you just, man, you feel like you can't go on anymore, you really start to understand that. And that's a neat realization and a neat thing to learn in the Christian life is when you have nothing left, you know, you've got the Lord. You know, even when you can stand on your own two feet to try to maintain that state of mind, to always rely on God. And David here, he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Verse 2 says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. You know, David there is saying, like, I can't be good unless it's with you. Unless you're beside me, there is no goodness that comes from me, he says. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You know, if you look back there in verse 3, it says, as for the saints of the earth, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. You know what's neat about that you can ask yourself a question as we look at that verse and we apply it to life, is how much do you enjoy fellowship with other Christians? You know, there's a question for you. And I think I've told you all this in the past. That's actually one of the tests of faith that we see in 1 John is enjoying the company and loving others, basically. You know, loving other Christians, enjoying their company. And I used to ask the Lord, like, Lord, why don't I enjoy the company of other Christians? I used to ask, you know, what's my problem? If that's one of the tests of faith, and that's putting a very on the surface paraphrase, if you will, of that passage in 1 John, But again, you know, to love other people, to enjoy the company of Christians. And I used to say, well, why don't I enjoy the company of Christians, I used to say. You know, and I was just being honest with the Lord, right? And some of us will say on the surface, yeah, I like going to church. You know, but there's parts of you maybe sometimes it doesn't. You know, you got to wonder, Lord, what's my problem? Where does that come from? I used to ask God, why don't I enjoy the Christians? Why do I always kind of look down on them in a sense, right? Look down on them and try to put on a nice face for Sunday, but then on Monday or even on Saturday night, I'm like dreading church. I don't even feel like going. You know, I used to ask God, what is my problem? What's the deal with that? You know, and thankfully it's something that he's really helped me through. But you know what? That's one of the things that we can ask ourselves as Christians is there in verse 8 says, they are the excellent ones. Did you know that if you take a Christian and I'm talking about a Christian that's living rightly, right? And you put him beside somebody that's worldly, right? I mean, you're going to see the excellence, if you will. You're going to see the excellence. Are they good? You can. There was an example one time put out. He said they asked somebody, it's like, hey, are you a good basketball player? And that person said, yeah, I'm a pretty good basketball player. I play on the varsity team and I lead in scoring and all that stuff. You know, in high school, well, that's good. You know, I'm a pretty good basketball player. But then that same person, they go and ask Michael Jordan or LeBron James and say, are you a good basketball player? And they would say to themselves, well, I think I'm a good basketball player, you know. But the level, and if you will, the level of how good they are, their skill is very different, even though they're using the same words. So you can go out there to a worldly person and ask, are you a good person? They'd probably tell you, yeah. If you've ever gone door knocking or if you've ever witnessed to people and you ask, that question can sometimes come up. Do you think you're going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. Right? Well, good compared to who is kind of the question you can put in your mind. Good compared to who? The person in jail? Or good compared to God? Right? And if you read this again, it says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones. They are the excellent ones. This is not to pat ourselves on the back. Because David just got done saying in verse 2, he said, my goodness is nothing apart from you. So he's already put in there that, you know what? My goodness is nothing anyway. But with the Lord, my goodness is something. With the Lord, we are excellent, right? Now, what am I saying? Again, going back to my example, if you take a worldly person that only drinks on Friday nights, you know, I only go drinking on Friday night, you know, but I volunteered a soup kitchen on Sunday mornings, let's say, right? But you take the Christian and you take that worldly person, but you put them together, which one is more excellent? Well, you have to say in the face of God's word that Christian should be more excellent. They should be demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. Right? They should be like that person in Psalms chapter 1 where it says, is like a tree planted by still waters who brings forth his fruit in his season. One thing I like about that word picture that David writes in Psalms chapter 1 is, you ever in Peru, we used to steal fruit, I guess you could say. We'd steal fruit from neighbors because everybody's house down there had a wall around it. Everybody's house had a wall, like just a concrete wall. And they'd have like a courtyard there on the other side of the wall. You would walk through their little courtyard. It could be small, just like this little choir area right here. It could be something big, depending on how much money the person had. But you walk through their courtyard to get to their house. Well, one thing that was very common down there is people would plant fruit trees in their courtyards. But sometimes if they didn't trim their fruit trees, their trees would grow out over the wall. And us kids, everywhere, because when I was little, the streets there were all gravel and stuff. We'd be taking rocks and we'd try to throw it and hit the fruit and knock it down. You know, but getting that fruit. So that word picture that David paints there, that blessed person will be like a tree planted by rivers of waters. You know, so people can come by and they'll look at that fruit and say, hey, that fruit's not for the tree, by the way, when you think about it. If you're like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that fruit that's coming off that tree, your own fruit's not for you, right? That tree, the apple tree doesn't eat its own apples. I mean, that'd be kind of funny. But so that fruit there is for other people. That fruit there is hanging there for other people. If you're like a tree planted by still waters and you have fruit growing off you like you should as a Christian, guess what? People are going to walk by you. They're going to have conversations with you. They're going to whatever kind of interactions. And there's going to be something very pleasant about it. There's going to be something nourishing to the soul about someone that is a Christian. Right? The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. We're going to be like salt. There's going to be something attractive about it in the sense that, you know, there's something wholesome and honorable about this person. They speak well. They always seem happy. Everybody likes to be around happy people, right? I mean, it's contagious. One of the things that politicians have to go through when they're politicians, one of the very first things they learn is to always smile. It don't matter if they have a good smile or not. They always smile. It doesn't matter if you have a good smile or not. There's something infectious about a smile. Somebody that's just always happy. And that's that blessed man that says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones. in whom is all my delight. David is saying, you know what, I like people that are of like mind. I like people that like to sing. Probably David loved to sing, right? Obviously he did like to sing. He liked playing music. One thing I noticed about people that like playing music, they like to get together and play music. I like music, but I don't get that liking to sit down together for hours on end and play music together. That's boring to me. But again, I'm not somebody that enjoys music as some of these other musicians. And I tell you what, they'll get together and they'll play music for hours and hours and hours. I've heard my own wife say, it's like, I miss those times sometimes when she would get together in her years ago. So they used to get together, I guess, with their band or whatever, and they just play music. And I say, I would ask her, how is that fun to you? I'd rather go, you know, watch a motorcycle race or go look at cars or something than sit around and play music for 4 hours. But maybe she would say that somebody would just start up a rhythm or something on the drums or the guitar and everybody would just kind of jump in. I don't know how you do that. How do you jump in with no music, right? But they would enjoy it and some people would start singing and whatever. I don't get it. But that's being with people with like mind is the kind of the point I'm getting at, right? David likes being around those people. It says, they are excellent, in whom is all my delight. He enjoys being around other Christians, other people of like mind, the saints. He enjoys their company, enjoys the encouragement that they should be given to one another, right? He enjoys their excellence, is what he's saying here. Verse 4 says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Right? That's just a statement of fact when it comes to the Bible. You chase other things. Jonah learned this. He says, the theme of the book of Jonah is when you forsake the mercies of the Lord, and chase after idols, well, basically, you're leaving the protection of God. You're forsaking God's mercies when you chase after the things of the world or other idols. And David says much the same thing here. He says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after other gods, who are quick to go off and run after all these other things. You know, they want this or they do this and they worship this. I heard a preacher one time, he used an example in an old Baptist church. And if you've been to a lot of Baptist churches, one of the people that was very... if you want to call it a pillar in the Baptist church, was Charles Spurgeon and his preaching. Right? One of the examples he used when he first started off his sermon is he started bad-mouthing Charles Spurgeon, I mean, pretty heavily. I mean, you could see people like getting uncomfortable in the congregation there and kind of shifting and, you know, making scoffing noises and shaking their heads and stuff like that. And he just kept going until somebody just, you know, kind of made an outburst, but kind of an audible comment. You know, and his point there was basically just saying that, hey, you know, if you hear people talk bad about God all day and you don't say anything, he said, but now that people talk bad about this man, Charles Spurgeon, now you all get all up in arms. And his point was to say, be careful about whom you make your idol, is what his point was in saying that. You know, some people idolize him too much. But here it says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who chasten after other gods or after another god. You know, you got to be careful about who you place above God. Where's your time throughout the week? You know, is it in work? Well, I've got to work. Well, that's true, but you can take God with you when you work. That's easy. You know, praying and whatever you do, you know, the Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you got to give glory to the Lord. You know, take the Lord with you all over the place. You know, whether you're singing a hymn or just thinking about stuff for the Word. Another thing in Psalms 1, it says that a person that meditates in the law of the Lord day and night, man, that person is blessed. He's happy. Right? Try to make those kinds of things a habit, you know, and don't hasten after other gods. Don't be so quick to put the Lord away after you've done your devotions in the morning or you've had your prayer over lunch. You know, don't be so quick to put the Lord back in the closet, so to say. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You know, David didn't like those people that just, they didn't take Christianity, if you will, seriously, or... Verse 5 says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. One thing that's neat about that verse, I think, and verse 6 goes along with it. It says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. You know, part of our inheritance, inheritances can be neat things, if you will. You know, seeing what's been passed on. I had a, this might sound funny to say, but I had a rich uncle, if you will. A rich uncle, and to look at him, he wasn't rich, but he just didn't spend money. That's why he was rich. He didn't spend money ever. And anyway, he passed away, and I didn't think much of it. I mean, he passed away. We went to the funeral, and you know, yeah, his name was Herman Lyman. You know, Uncle Herman passed on. He's a great, you know, very interesting guy, an old veteran. But anyway, my mom and dad got a letter in the mail saying that some of his inheritance was being passed on to them. And that was like a kind of a surprise. Like, really? You know, why would, you know, some of their inheritance be passed on to them? But again, that inheritance piece, what I'm saying, it's kind of a neat thing. The things you leave behind for others. You know, the things you leave behind that are going to be a blessing for others. You know, one thing that's neat is when we look at the Lord here, it says, "O Lord, you are a portion of my inheritance." He doesn't say, it's looking at it, says, "You are the portion," right? You are the portion of my inheritance. The Lord, we know, is eternal, and we're going to inherit the Lord. We've already inherited the Lord to a certain extent. But the Bible does say in Revelation 22 that, you know what, one day we're not going to need the sun or moon anymore. It says the Lord is going to be our light. You know, we're going to live in the presence of God. And David here is saying, says, "You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup." Jesus also says in the New Testament that he is going to prepare a place for us. He says, "I'm going to leave you here, but I'm going to send the Helper and the Holy Spirit. But while I'm gone up in heaven, I'm going to be preparing a place for you." And that's a neat portion of our inheritance as Christians, that we're going to have things that surpass our wildest dreams. Any kind of desire that we ever have is going to be fulfilled in heaven. And I think that's kind of neat. And I think even desires maybe we don't know that we have, they're going to be fulfilled by the Lord. We're going to be completely content. We're not going to have to work at being content in heaven. Paul says, "I've learned in all things to be content," he says. He had to learn those things to be content. But once we get to heaven, I don't think we're not going to have a problem with it whatsoever. There's going to be no learning to when it comes to contentment in heaven. We're just going to have everything that we're ever going to need. And I don't know what's going to satisfy our curiosity as humans. I think that'll be interesting if we maintain that. But there's going to be something there to constantly fulfill that also. Right? Our curiosity. But it says there, "The Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot," there it also says. What's your lot in life? And I wrote this in the bulletin for this morning. But you know, you think about your lot in life. Now, are you content with your lot in life? Are you content with where God has placed you? And I think I wrote there in the bulletin that my plan and my lot in life was never to be a preacher. And I've told you all that probably several times. I never thought I would be a preacher. I just was not part of my plan. But then as I look at how God has directed my life and how he's steered the car, if you will, or steered the boat in different directions, you know, I look at my lot in life and you have to ask yourself, are you content with your lot in life? I have to say I'm content. Man, my plan was to be to go drive a truck for a couple years, and then once I took a break from the combat side of the military and I drove a truck for a while to get into the combat side of a police force, you know, be part of a SWAT team and things. That was my plan. You know, that was my plan. I was going to do that. Now, I already had the credentials to do it. I had the connections to jump right in. I was ready. That's what I wanted to do, right? But then I look at my lot in life. And I see where God has put me, and I have to say, am I content with my lot in life? And I'll tell you this from experience, and I'll tell you this from hearing stories from other people, that when you rely on the Lord, he completely changes your plans, and it's something completely different than you ever thought. You're going to be happier with God's lot than you will with your own lot. That's statement of fact, as true as the Bible sitting there in front of you. You will be happier with God's plan than you will ever be with your own plans. That's just how it goes. And it says, you maintain my lot. Verse 6 says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Not only does the Lord maintain our lot, but you know what? On the other side of our lot, whatever it is, whatever society says your lot is, society can say your lot in life is horrible. Your lot in life is just terrible. Right? But one thing that we understand about our lots in life is that it can put us in certain places where you can reach people that other people can't reach. Did you know that let's say that Fred Andrews was the richest person in Mecklenburg County. He had millions and millions of dollars, right? And he just had all the nicest stuff. You know, he's going to be able to reach a different kind of people than someone else that let's say maybe lives on the street. I knew a preacher one time that he gave up everything, gave up his house, he gave up his clothes, he took his Bible and he went and lived on the street for almost 3 years so he could reach the people, homeless people. Down in Texas, in some of the bigger cities in Texas. That's what he did. He just gave up everything. But that was God's plan for him. That was his lot in life for several years, and he gave up everything. And he could reach a different kind of people than the richest person in Mecklenburg County could ever reach. So when we think about our lot in life, you have to understand, why did God put me here? And once you understand and you start to seek the Lord's will and why God put you there, you can start finding joy in it. Who cares what you don't have or what you do have? You know, who cares about how much responsibility, all this stuff, I got so much responsibility over all this stuff and I don't ever have time for anything. You know, forget about the negative part. Try to figure out why God's put you in that place. Because this life, you might be poor, you might be rich, you might have the worst, the most tragic things that have happened to you in this life in your short 80, 90, 100 years of life. You know, you can ask the oldest person here, or everyone here if you want to, you know, even myself, you ask them, how fast has your life gone by? And everybody's always going to say, my life has flown by. I've never heard somebody say, oh, it's good. It goes so slow. I feel like it's been a million years since I was 10. You know, you never hear people say that. You always hear them say that life goes so fast. I look back, I'm only 37, and I look back at my life and I think, man, I feel like I just graduated high school yesterday. I can remember everything we did that day almost, and just all the friends that I had and all the things I used to think were important, it felt like yesterday. And you hear that story so many times. Life is short. Life is short. Take advice from people that have been there before you and look and say, ask them, how fast has life gone? It's gone by so fast. You know what? Your lot in life, while it might seem horrible for the time, it's going to go by just so fast. It's going to go by so quick, right? And that inheritance that's waiting for you at the end is going to be there. That's what's going to last for eternity. So don't complain about the little lot in life that you're stuck in for just a little bit of time. You know, who cares about that? Think about why did God put me here? Look for the joy in it, because if you're a Christian, the Bible says you can find joy in any situation. You can be more joyful in your worst situation than an unbeliever can be in their best situation, if you believe what the Bible says. But you can find joy. Verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Right, David here, he's saying he's at my right hand. You know, the right hand in this culture was the place you put everything you needed was at your right hand. Everything you needed. If you needed your TV remote, bam, there it is. Switch TV, put it right down, back down. Right? You need something to drink? Right hand, there it is. Grab a drink, your fork, whatever it could be. If they say that it was by the right hand, it means it was readily available. It was always there with them. It was almost part of them, right? Their tool belt was probably on the right hand side. Need a hammer, bang, there's my hammer. Everything they needed, they would say, it's at my right hand. Everything I need is just right here. Right there. Right there is where I need it. Verse 8 again, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know, you have such deep roots. If you put the Lord always at your right hand, memorizing scripture, we was talking about that a little bit. One of the psychologies we know David writes a little bit later in Psalms is that to write the word of God on your heart. Writing the word of God on your heart, well, how do you do that? You got to think about something before you write something on your heart. It has to be in your thoughts, right? And you write it on your heart. Once you start writing things on your heart, the things you think about, and the things that are on your heart is going to affect your behavior. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a good one for you. What is your heart filled with? If you're always speaking negative things and negative stuff's always coming out of your mouth, you know what? You can look at that person and say, I know what your heart's full of. It's definitely not. It's definitely out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's definitely not something positive. It's definitely not scripture, because the scripture is positive. So I mean, you look at yourself and you say, what am I thinking about? Whatever you're thinking about, whatever you put your mind to, is something that's in your heart, something that's written on your heart. You got to think about those kinds of things. What are you putting in? What are you looking at every day? What are you listening to? What are the kind of the things that, because your mind is going to take whatever you see and whatever you listen to and run with it. It'll run with it and you'll start thinking about it. And if you're not careful, if you're constantly putting negative things or looking at the wrong kinds of things, that kind of stuff's going to start getting written on your heart and it's going to start affecting your behavior. All right, so that's the importance of keeping the Lord with you at all times, putting him at your right hand, meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. That's why David writes these things. He says, do these things, and you know what? And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. You know what kind of stuff is going to come out of your mouth if you constantly fill your mind and fill your ears and fill your heart with the things of the Lord? You will be surprised at the kind of things that come out of your mouth. You'll probably amaze yourself. You'll probably be able to preach to yourself sometimes when you're constantly in the Word and constantly keeping the Lord with you. The things that you will say will probably be marked. Man, I just said that? That was totally the Lord. I just said that. You'll be surprised. It's a neat thing to do. It's a neat experiment, if you want to even call it that, to do that. Just fill your time with, you know, put Christian music on. Make sure you're reading the Bible all the time. Try to pray without ceasing, you know, and just look at Scripture and however you can. And my goodness. The things that will come out of your mouth and the kind of behavior that you're going to exhibit, then you can look at that person and know. So, hey, the abundance of their heart, that's what's going to drive your speech and your actions, out of the abundance of your heart. And here David again, he's saying, I've set the Lord, or in verse 7, we can look at that again. It says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Because he is my right hand. You know, think about that. You know, out of the abundance of the heart and mouth speak, you know, try to put the Lord just right there with you all the time. Your actions will change, whether you want to or not. That's just, it's just the way it is of being a Christian. You become like the people you hang out with. You hang out with the Lord, you're going to change a lot. And it's fun. About what I got to say. It's fun. Life's kind of like a roller coaster when you do that. Verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. So again, you know, keep in mind where David's at. He's almost, it's seemingly a death's door. He's thinking Saul's going to break through at any moment and figure out where he's at and chase him down and kill him. And that's where he's thinking he's at. And he's writing this psalm. And then there at the end, he says, therefore my heart is glad. How can David be glad when he's thinking he's about to get killed? There's a question for you. You know, for those of us that we want to complain because our lot in life isn't that good, you know, look at David here, running for his life. He doesn't ever know if he's ever going to get away from this running from his life season, if you will. He doesn't know when this is going to end. But he says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Even though Saul's over there, he's real close, he's about to find me. You know, he says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh, that's a hard one, will also rest in hope. How hard is it to make your flesh rest when you're worried? That's a hard one, because worry will drive up certain chemicals in your brain that increase your blood pressure, and they increase blood pressure, and they can create tension in your muscles and things like that. You know, in turn, that kind of thing can wear down your joints, your cartilage in your body, and it can affect your vision. It can affect the oxygen, the way your oxygen flows through your body. You know, high stress and things like that. You know, that's not good for your body, right? But here, David, he said, even though Saul's right there, right? Fear is right there. You know, have you ever got chased by a dog before? Like a dog was trying to bite you. You talk about getting your adrenaline going, you know, and being just on the edge there. Or when I was young, we used to go cow tipping. Anybody ever been cow tipping before? Nobody's ever cow tipped before here? Okay. We got some. I knew somebody would admit to it back here. We used to go cow tipping when I was young, and you had to, at least with the cows, in my experience up in Ohio, you have to get a good running start. You couldn't just go up to the cow and just shove it over and be like, okay, you fell over, you know, walk away. You know, whenever you go cow tipping, you had to get a running start. Man, you'd crash, at least for me, in my side, you'd crash into the side of that thing, and, you know, that cow would fall over and, you know, let off a good old holler and stuff like that. And, man, there was some rush to that. Like, man, this cow might come chasing the bull. You know, sometimes the bulls were out there. But either way, that was like an adrenaline rush. There's a stress to it. You know, there's a stress to it. But David here, he's saying, even with Saul right on the other side, even with death possibly moments away from, and not even just like I'm going to go to sleep and die, a violent death, you know, a violent death of being captured. David can even say, he says, my flesh will also rest in hope. Putting your flesh at rest, man, that's a hard one. That's a really hard one. Man, I don't know how he does it. The flesh is hard to control sometimes, but David's saying there, he says, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, one thing that's interesting about that is that and no matter what circumstance you go through in life, no matter how horrible it is, no matter, use your imagination, how bad life could get, right? It doesn't matter. It says, you will show me the path of life. You know, God will always be there. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. We read in Psalms 23 that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Remember that, right? It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. You know, loved one just died. This verse still maintains its truthfulness. It doesn't change because you've gone through something horrible. It doesn't change because you got bad news from the doctor. It doesn't change because your car broke down or you lost your job or whatever it could be. It says, in your presence, because you've kept the Lord at your right hand, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. No matter the circumstance. It's easy to say that when your faith isn't tested, isn't it? But I tell you what, it's a whole other thing when your legs have been knocked out from under you, like David here, and he's on death's door for the most part, and he can still say, in your presence is fullness of joy. You know, that's a hard place to put it. You know, no matter your circumstances, you can still be that tree that bears its fruit in its season. You can still be that encouragement to other people, and you can still be what David here is saying. He says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I tell you what, man, there's so much stuff to learn here from David. You know, a guy that ran for his life for years at a time. You know, yes, he had his faults, but at the same time, all the encouragement that we can find from him here in the book of Psalms. And there it says also in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. You know, when the Lord's not going to leave you trying to find your own way in the dark. He's always going to help you out on your path in life. He's going to maintain your lot, this psalm says. He's going to help you out. He's not going to leave you floundering, if you will, trying to figure out your own way. He's always going to show you your path. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I like that, how David ends that with forevermore. He doesn't end it with just in the next couple minutes, you know, or the next couple hours, or however it's going to be while my life is still with me. He says forevermore. Even though life is gone, even though life is past, there are pleasures forevermore. You know, I can't wait for that day when, I think I've told you all this before, but one of the things that I used to have a problem with as a Christian was looking forward to heaven. You know, as a younger guy, Lord, how can I look forward to heaven when I'm having a lot of fun down here, you know, as far as just being able, if you want to call it that, and running around with my buddies and shooting guns all the time. You know, I'm having a good time, Lord. It's hard to look forward to heaven, I used to say. And then after my accident, and y'all see me, I can't walk that well. But one of the things I look forward to heaven is I'm going to go running again. I'm going to run. Y'all, nobody here is going to beat me. I'm just going to tell you right now. If y'all used to like to run, you're going to see me running. But I used to love running. And I've told some old preachers that have gone on before me that we used to, you know, have a time of talking about, you know, different things. And I used to say, hey, meet me at the gates. And we're running to the zone together. And I'm going to beat you, I tell them. I'm going to beat you there. But we're going to run. You know, and that's one of the things the Lord gave me that. You'll say, well, how is that a gift? The Lord gave me that gift. You know, with my bum leg, he gave me that gift so I would look forward to heaven. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven. That's one of the things. I think seeing the angel would be another. Not just any angels. I want to see Michael, the guy that contended with the devil for the body of Moses. This guy's got to be a warrior, you know. Or Samson. Anybody ever think about what Samson looks like? They said that one of the things about Samson, this blew my mind the first time I heard it. They said one of the things about Samson, that he was a marvel to other people. He would surprise other people. This guy went and picked up the gates of the Philistines. And man, they were surprised. Who is this guy? But how surprised would they be, right, if they saw Samson, a big old buff dude, you know, like the bodybuilders we see, and he went and picked up the gates. They're going to say, oh, he's just strong. Look at him, all those muscles he's got. You know, so my way of thinking is when Samson went and picked up the gates and killed all those Philistines, he's probably some scrawny guy with long hair, right, some hippie-looking guy, because people marveled at him and said, how is he doing this, right? They couldn't figure out the source of his strength. It wasn't steroids. Right? They didn't say, give me some of the pre-workout or the steroids they're giving him. They didn't say that because they looked at Samson and said, surely this guy can't be the mighty Samson that everybody's talking about. You know, we'll just take him. We'll tie him up with some ropes. You know, he's not going to be able to get out. Look at him. He's just scrawny. That's the way I look at it, because nobody could believe that Samson was doing what he was doing, right? But we look at that as Christians, you know, and we can be the most uncomely person, the ugliest person maybe you've ever seen in this world, or you can be the prettiest or the richest or the poorest or in between somewhere. But David, that should still be truth to you when David says they are the excellent ones. You take this ragtag group of people and then of saints and said they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Right? That's who we should be as Christians. Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths should speak. We should fill our hearts with just things of the Lord, right? And be a tree like planted by still waters so we can give fruit to others. You know, that should be our lot in life, and God will help us maintain it. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get ready for our invitation. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I thank you, Lord, for David. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 16, Father, and the encouragement that he can give, even while he's on death's door, Lord, even while he's about to be found out. Lord, we can see that he's able to cause his flesh to rest in your hope. Lord, we can see that he still wanted to maintain you at his right hand, Lord. And he still just had all this encouragement. Father, I pray that we can look at the Psalms and just find encouragement, Lord, even in our toughest times. Lord, if it be your will, Lord, help us memorize these things, Lord. So when we are going through tough times, we can put these verses away in our head and just bring them out to encourage us, Lord, or use them for others. We love you, Father, and I thank you, Lord, for everyone here today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.